I want to say good morning to those who are in our Woodside room and say hi to everybody who's with us online. So great that we could be together. It's going to be a great week here. It's going to be a great week, I'm trusting, in your life as well. And it's good to continue this week as we go in. This Advent series that we've been in called The Fingerprints of Christmas is about the impact of God's fingerprint on our lives. When a person touches an object, we know it because there's evidence left there that that has been done. Like, for instance, in our house, between 1 and 4 feet, there's a lot of fingerprints going on these days. A clean window pane is an opportunity for syrupy, sticky fingerprints to be left all over the place, and it's a great thing. You know, this week as I was preparing, I stopped for a second in our cafe when I was writing and I looked at my fingerprints, and I wanna invite you to do that right now, and I'm serious. Take a peek at your fingerprints. Like, really look at them. What's so interesting and amazing about these fingerprints is that they're yours. No one else has fingerprints like you in this world. And that's how God has created us in uniqueness. And yet God has a fingerprint too. And God has a lot of dimensions and nuances and beauty in his fingerprint. And as we are reminded in the story of Christmas, God has reached down and touched our lives. As a human being with breath in your lungs, walking this earth, God's fingerprint is on you. But yet, the presence of Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior will bring this fingerprint of God's resources to life in a brand new way. Because when you receive him, you have all that you need. It's already in you through the presence of Jesus. The first week of this sermon series, I was talking to a friend of mine here who's experienced a lot of difficulty and challenges in her life. And I found her reflections after the first sermon to be more than profound. She said, "I realized today that I don't need anything or anyone else. I can go right to God and talk to him for what I need." Very profound and simple reflection. And it was meaningful for me. What a breakthrough. She's in process. You are in process. I am in process, and we're in it together. Because the Christ-filled life is about making our practice of how we live equal to the position that we hold in him. And that position is marked by the reality that we already have every resource that we need to live a life faithful to him. It's receiving those resources that's our endeavor. We've been reminded in this month that it's the resources of hope, the resource of peace, the resource of joy, and today it's the resource of strength. Once you have Jesus in you, you have his strength. It's in you and it's already at work. You know, out in the commons last week, I was hanging out with some friends at the small group table, and one of them asked me, "Hey, I know you're up next week. What are you speaking on?" And I said, "Strength." And he had a perplexed look on his face, and he asked, "Where's that in the Christmas story?" And I had that same tension in the midst of knowing that I was going to speak on this. And so for over the last few weeks, I've been doing a study on the original New Testament word in the Greek that we get strength from. And that word is pronounced dunamis. And translated into the New Testament, that's strength, but more often it's power. And it's from God. And it shows up in the Christmas story. I was surprised by where it showed up, and you may be too. Because in the solitude of an ancient room, strength comes to a young Jewish woman. We're told that she's engaged to be married to Joseph, and we're also told that she's faithful to God. The angel says to her, "You are highly favored by God," and then tells her that God has chosen her to be the means through which God will enter himself into this world, into our skin. And she hears from that angel that this baby that she will have will be great and called the Son of the Most High God. He'll have the throne of his father, David, and he'll reign, and his kingdom won't ever end. Could you imagine what it must have been like to hear that word? To be Mary? I think naturally Mary asks a pretty solid tactical question at that point. How can this be since I'm a virgin? And here's where that strength comes in. The angel's reply in Luke chapter 1, verses 35 through 38, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, the strength, the dunamis of God will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The power, the strength overshadowed her. She conceived because nothing is impossible with God. Could you imagine what that must have been like? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word was a staggering reply on Mary's behalf. And it came out of a very deep and significant trust amidst a lot of tension and a lot of questions. What's Joseph going to think? What are people going to think? How am I going to do this? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. So then we're told that she and Joseph travel as the result of a calling of a census, and they travel roughly 80 miles. We're not actually told how they travel. It's assumed that they travel by donkey. It may have been by foot, but she's full term in her pregnancy. Could you imagine what that must have been like? We traveled 20 miles by Chevy Equinox. It's a little bit different. Through the birth, she marveled and treasured all the things that were being said about her son in her heart. And then they fled to Egypt to save this baby boy. And then they returned to Nazareth. Then, through the journey of parenting the Son of God, could you imagine what that must have been like? We're not given much information about their parenting journey, though there is a very small window in Luke chapter 2. The family went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And then we're told that they returned. But when Mary and Joseph returned, they had this frightening realization that Jesus was not with them anymore. You ever like lost your kid? Have you ever lost the Son of God? It says that they looked for him for 3 days. But he was teaching in the temple courts, and the Bible says that he was kind of bringing it. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 49, here's the story. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching anxiously for you." And then Jesus' reply in verse 49, by the way, it's very difficult to quote the Son of God who is fully God and fully human without sin in this moment as a 12-year-old boy. But basically what he said was, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now what happened after that really isn't shown to us, but what we are told is that then Jesus went to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Interesting. God had fingerprints, real human life. Jesus, fully God, fully human, at the same moment entered into our world. God's strength would need to carry Mary another place, a different place throughout her journey. And we're told in John's gospel that was to the foot of the cross in which her firstborn son was ripped apart. Could you imagine what that must have been like to watch that? Perhaps Mary in that moment recalled the words that she said to the angel in the solitude of that ancient room more than 3 decades prior. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." Here's the point. God's strength, his power, comes to average, ordinary people like me, like you, like Mary, and countless other people throughout the ages that have trusted God to the best of their ability through all of the ups and all of the downs, and he's provided strength, who are faithful to him, and even in our brokenness, carries us through every experience that comes our way, because there is nothing that we can encounter in this world that is bigger than God and bigger than his power. And that power and that strength comes to us, and God finds us with it. There's a very well-known verse in the Bible that perhaps many of us know it and maybe even have applied it to our lives and prayed that into our lives as well. And that's this verse. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It's a great verse. It's Philippians 4:13. But yet this can get applied in ways that move away from its primary purpose. And sometimes on an extreme level, this may be embedded within us in a way that we can't necessarily fully observe in our own life. Maybe even sometimes we think this, but the misapplication is, I can do anything that I feel like doing because God is going to give me the power to do it right here and right now. And that's a misapplication of the intention of this, because the context of this passage is the great equalizer, as it is with many passages in the scripture. Paul writes this not from a place of glory and triumph, but from prison. He's shackled. He's in chains. He's suffered. He's not in a glorious position, and he's not sure if he'll be released and really isn't confident of his own personal safety. The theme was not glory, but suffering and finding gratitude in the midst of God providing him what he needed. In the middle of the expression of giving thanks to the church that he was serving here, here come these three important verses, starting in verse 11 of chapter 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's a verb here, strengthens me. It's endunamao. Does that sound familiar to the verb that, or the word that we learned a little bit before? It's the active, it's the present, it's the giving of strength that God gives us. It's continuous. It's from God to people, always and readily available for every one of us to live in. And we can choose that. This is the strength that comes when no one or nothing else is there to help. It's the strength that finds us when we are waiting for a breakthrough. Consider this version from The Voice. I can be content in any and every situation through the Anointed One who is my power and my strength. And in one commentary I read, I am strong enough for all these circumstances in my union with him who strengthens me. This is a strength that comes that's always there and readily available to us. When we fail, we can fail and be content because of who Jesus is. When we have our health, we can be content in Christ. When we get diagnosed with a staggering condition, we can do that in Christ. When life's events just seem to line up and are in our favor, we can be content and do that in Jesus. When there's a stack of things that are not in our favor and are very, very difficult for us to walk through, we can do that because of the strength that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can move forward no matter what. Why? Because of the one who actively, readily, and availably gives us strength always. In Christ, it's possible to experience this in our everyday, actual lives. You know, as a pastor, I have learned from the people that I have been able to walk alongside of when life gets really very difficult. It's been an incredible privilege and a very humbling thing to experience in my life. When God's strength is the only thing left, to watch the way that people who are deeply, deeply doing their best to be faithful in that is very profound. You know, last night I took a moment to list names of people that I've been able to walk alongside of, and then to learn the things and watch the things that both I heard them speak about and then that I observed indirectly about the way that they were living life. And very quickly I filled up a half sheet of paper that I'm gonna keep. Sometimes there are statements that people say in those moments, you know, without Jesus, I just don't know how I'd be making it through the next hour. It's hard to get up and function every day, but every day his strength comes. I feel it one day, one moment at a time. And it's only through his divine strength that we can move forward in the midst of this tragedy or difficulty. It may be an unexpected diagnosis of chronic or even maybe terminal illness. It could be caregiving for a spouse that's walking through a difficulty like that as well, where strength is a daily battle of the soul. It could be the death of someone that was loved, maybe a child, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent. It could be a dark or dry season of the soul in which you're not really able to see ahead of you. Could be the faithful navigation of circumstances that come our way that are outside of our control, and even oppression or resistance as it relates to our faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe these things describe life for you today. And if they do, I think God has a word for you and really for all of us. Because these have been moments as I watch as a pastor that I've scratched my head and candidly asked, how are they doing this? And what I've realized is that oftentimes we don't fully understand just how strong the strength of Christ is until nothing else works. God meets us and he fills us with it. This is a different kind of strength. It's a different kind of power that's beyond us that we can't come up with on our own. And over the last few weeks, I've looked at what the strength looks like through that word study that I did. And very similar to what Joel did last week in his message, I want to share with you what I think are six can't miss things about strength and how God wants to give it to us in every moment of our lives. The first thing is that strength comes from God. Simply put, strength comes from God. Now that might be the grand assumption in this room, given that we're in church and we're looking at the scriptures, but strength really comes from God, and he's the only source. God does not call us as human beings to be invincible, because we're not. He calls us rather to be dependent upon him and his resources, to let things affect us the way that they do, and to be who we are, and all the while to lean on him for the strength we need. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Strength like this that we need is not something that we can produce. We cannot try harder to attain it. This is not something that we can tell ourselves to just toughen up and live through. It's only something that we can receive from the strength giver. God is not a source of strength amongst many. He is the source of the strength that we desperately need in our lives. Second, God's strength has no comparison. Got me to thinking, when we think about what strength looks like, what are the images or what are the definitions that we might carry in a moment like this? So one of the things I did was I got on Google, right? And I searched, what is strength? And I didn't read all of the results. I didn't click on all of the links, but I did read the first three sentences and all of the links that popped up as were given in Google searches. And here's what I discovered. First definition that popped right on the page is a personal ability in life, in relationships, and in the gym. I kid you not, first Google definition had in the gym as a part of it. Second, the capacity to resist force or pressure. Thirdly, outer resistance to negative forces. And the fourth was kind of my favorite, CrossFit. So maybe when I say the word strength, you have images, physical images, definitions that you've carried with, maybe people who have emulated it in your life, who are strong. But I think from the moment that we're born, we want to live strong. We want to live in strength. And we see this in our house all the time, because at any moment in our household, a 3-foot superhero can spontaneously materialize without any warning whatsoever. All of a sudden, flying downstairs comes Spider-Man or Captain America or Wonder Woman or a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. And latest, he doesn't have a character yet, but it's just kind of known as Star Wars guy. Brings this little plastic lightsaber. By the way, that's the only Star Wars reference that I have for today. What we see in our kids is they're looking up for strength. They're wanting to live a great, strong, deeply rooted life in something, in a story that's bigger and beyond them. And what we're told about the strength of God is that there's really no comparison to it. There's no superhero that can capture how strong the strength of God is. Listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Friends, this is the strength that we have available to us every single moment in Christ. And I don't know about you, but that kind of is mind-blowing for me, that we can live in that every moment. Yes, in the tragic moments, but every single moment that we live. It's powerful enough to resurrect, to bring life to a dead heart, to bring a way forward out of circumstances that you never imagined that you would be in. That's God's strength. No comparison to it. Third, God's strength brings immeasurably more Again, we go to Paul in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Again, there's an active phrase there. According to his power, his strength, his dunamis, that is active within every single one of us. So what is your hope for that immeasurably more in your life? Where might God show up and do things that are beyond your capability to begin to even imagine them? Could it be in your circumstances if you're facing tough odds? Maybe a loss of a job. Maybe this year you're reminded even this week of the strain of family relationships. How might God show up in and through you in the midst of what you're walking through, not somewhere else, but right in the middle of your actual life to give you power from on high? He is able to do immeasurably more in your life because of the active strength in you. Fourth, God's strength is a shield. In 1 Peter 1:5, we read this, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, this world is full of trouble and it's full of danger, and I don't think I need to be the one to remind you of that. Jesus spoke to these things to his disciples and to us through the scriptures before he went to the cross. He said, in this world, you're going to face many troubles of many different kinds, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You are secure in me. This is a shield that's rooted in eternity, but yet it's active for our lives right here on earth. When you are in Christ, here's the point, nothing can touch your soul. Nothing can touch your soul. No matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, no matter how high your highs or how low your lows may be, God's power has secured you for an eternal well-being that you live in right in this moment. And that's the type of shield that you live in today that allows you to move forward. And it's the type of shield that will last forever. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's been swallowed up because no matter what, Jesus wins. Fifth, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. I chose that pronoun very purposefully. In your weakness, not just a theoretical weakness that exists out there, not the weakness of the person that's sitting on your right, not the weakness of the person that's sitting on your left, the weakness that you carry in this life right now and today. Just quick show of hands, communal confession. How many of us really enjoy being weak? Yeah, I didn't raise my hand either. Not a fun thing for me. Maybe another question. How many of us enjoy recreationally talking about our weakness? Yeah, I don't either. It's really interesting as you reflect maybe on experiences of job interviews, and I've heard people reflect this when they're in an interview, obviously the question that comes up, you know, what are your greatest weaknesses? I tend to take on too much work. Yeah, I'm just a perfectionist. Everything that I touch has to be perfect. And that could be a weakness, real legit weakness. And then we live in this phrase that gets projected in our culture, do not let people see you sweat. Show your strength and no matter what, hide where you are weak. And what gets projected in my life and what gets projected in your life is that where your weakness lies, there should be your shame as well. And there's nothing more contradictory to the gospel. Because right exactly where you are weak is where God wants to enter into your world and into my life and do the best work that he can. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. He allows you to do things that are in your weakness that you can never imagine. Maybe your personal character. It may be the result of painful circumstances that make you think in the morning, I can't even get out of bed today, let alone function in the ways that this world wants me to. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. It may be in something that you're wanting to do, and that you can't accomplish, maybe a battle that you fought forever. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. God does his best work with his strength where and when we are the weakest. So where are you the weakest? And today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, today, where might God want to do his perfect work of strength in that place? To help you to become someone in his image that you never thought you could possibly become. To overcome resistance for your faith, perhaps even persecution, in a way that sends the message of beauty to this world that you can't on your own. To enter into your pain and to bring about a beauty that you can't imagine would be possible for you. Have the courage to bring your weakness to God and to receive his perfect strength right there, not someplace else, right there. Lastly, God's strength comes to those who wait in trust. You know, it's kind of unavoidable as you read through the Bible and the story of actual people who were both two things at once, doing their best to follow after Jesus, but filled with all kinds of sinful complexity, and how they waited on God, and God showed up in a really powerful way. It's people like Jacob, people like Moses, people like Isaiah and Micah, and many others, including David. David wrote words in Psalm 27 that were written in a context of incredible rebellion all around him, and he did not know what he was going to experience and did not know how to manage. He said these words, "I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living," right where I am. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." You know, there's this interesting, mysterious dynamic of following after Jesus, that when we need strength, that we're called to wait on God for it. Is it hard for you to wait? Is it hard for you to fight against self-reliance? Is it hard for you to wait against a feeling of your needing to be invincible for the people who are around you? God would want to call you to be able to wait on him where you are. Waiting on God flies in the face of the "I need to figure this out myself as quickly as possible" mentality that some of us may operate in. It calls us to sit and to wait and to pray, "God, show up. I want to see your goodness in the land of the living right where I am, not someplace else. I wait on you with trust. Grant me the strength to do so." Isaiah 40, 29 through 31 talks about the results of when we're able to wait. It says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Waiting on God is an important discipline of our spiritual journey as we follow after Jesus, for him to show up in ways that we didn't think possible. And so believing that God is having a conversation with you in a way that is unique and incredible for your own personal journey, what out of those six do you need most right now, this week? And how might God be awakening you to the incredible resource of strength and power that is beyond you, to be able to receive it in the middle of your life right now, right here? Maybe for this week, maybe even for this day. And how might you have the courage to receive that? Also, how might God be preparing you to walk out these doors and live it? Because I think he wants to prepare us to be a people who, both in the moment of weakness and in the moment where we feel strong, to be able to say, "God, give me your strength. We want to follow after you." You know, this week, like Pastor Dave said just a few moments ago, is one of the most beautiful weeks of the year. It's incredibly thrilling. I don't know about you, but when I walk past the Christmas tree in our living room, and as I see our neighbors who have decorated their homes, and as we see presents under the tree, and we watch the delight of our own children, there's something so deeply touching to our souls about this week, and it's on purpose, because all of it is because God came to us. He is not a God that is somewhere else. He is a God that is with us, and he proved it for eternity through Jesus Christ, his son. And this is a week in which we're reminded that in our actual lives right here and right now, Jesus comes with his strength to find us, to enable us to live in a way that only he is able to help us to live. All we need to do, our endeavor, all we need to do is receive it. So I invite you this week, but not just this week, this moment right now, to receive it brand new, to receive this Jesus and receive the strength that he readily and ably wants to give you in every moment of your lives. And we're gonna sing to that in just a moment. But before we do, I'd like to invite you to stand and pray with me if you would, please. Father, in this moment as we sing, in this moment as we think, in this moment as we lift ourselves to you, would you give us the ability to be able to fathom maybe one more dimension or one more piece further, what it means that you are the God of the universe that holds the entirety of the universe in your hand, but yet you are so present to us that you know the coming and the going, the rising and the laying down, and the number of hair that is on our head. You love us, and you proved it forever in Jesus. You are God with us. May we receive you. So be at work in our lives, in this room, in this moment, to help us to know where and how to be able to open up our hands and our hearts and say, Jesus, come into my life. Bring your strength. I need it. Thank you, God.